It is an exciting day. It is always an exciting day when someone comes to testify of the way that Jesus Christ has changed their lives. It's especially an exciting day for me when you see young people coming and saying, I want to live for Jesus Christ. And so the message today, we're going to depart just a little bit from 2 Thessalonians for the morning, because I want to talk to you about, why did we do what we just did in baptism? Why are we going to do what we're going to do in a few minutes in the Lord's Supper? And why is it so important that we do that together? As I get there, I'd probably be remiss if I didn't also remind you of the fact that as Christians, we ought to be taking a stand for what we believe. That's part of what you do when you're baptized. It's part of what you do when you celebrate the Lord's table. You have an opportunity to do that this week. On Tuesday, it's election day. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but as a pastor, can I tell you, you ought to, as a Christian, be out there voting your biblical convictions. You ought to know what people stand for. You ought to know what you stand for based on this book, and you ought to vote accordingly. Now, God's in control, and God's going to do what God's going to do when we can pray for our nation. We need to do what we can do for our nation, but there are some topics, there are some things that are happening in our nation that we ought to be concerned about. Abortion and the right to life, it's a hot issue again. We ought to vote accordingly as Christians because we believe in God's sovereignty and the right to life. Marriage, regardless of what the world wants to tell us, is between a man and a woman. And if anybody believes anything else, then we don't want them running over and ruling our nation. The whole woke agenda. Do you realize what they're trying to teach our kids in the public schools? We need to be aware of that. We need to speak up against that. Religious freedom in general, and I'm not going to preach, I could preach a whole message on it, I'm not going to do that, but the idea of the Establishment Clause in the First Amendment, the separation of church and state was never, ever intended by our founders to keep Christians from having a voice in their government. It was never intended to have the state step into the church. In fact, the reason for it was to keep the state out of the church and to keep the church active in what was happening in its state. Your vote should be a testimony this week of who you are in Jesus Christ. Enough of the political announcement. But I wanted to say that because it's important, and it's important with what we're doing today. Standing up and being heard. Standing up and being counted. When we look at especially baptism, but also with the Lord's Supper, the two ordinances that the church is supposed to be taking care of, there are a couple questions that we need to ask ourselves. Number one, why do we do these things? I'm not going to give you all the logistics, but you know what it takes to fill a baptismal full of water and make sure it's warm on Sunday morning? There's a lot of work to that. And it's been times when it hasn't been as warm as I'd like it to be. And, you know, the preacher as well as the people being baptized pay the penalty for that. So why go to all that trouble? Why not just get a little cup of water and sprinkle and be done with it? What's the purpose of all this anyway? You know, some of you probably got the amusement. Ben was supposed to be lively with his announcements, but watching Ezra and I make our way across the parking lot, dripping wet afterwards, why do we do that? Why would we do that? How important is it anyway? Is it important to be baptized, or is it just one of those things that, okay, well, if you feel like doing it, you take care of it? And how do these things relate to the local church? Why is it important for us to be a part of this as a local church? I want to look at just a few of those things. So if you would turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Why is baptism important, and how important is it? The note I want to start with immediately is the tone and the truth of what's being done here. Baptism gets its meaning and its importance from the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our place for our sins and for his triumph over death and the resurrection that guarantees new and everlasting life. It's a picture. We're going to talk about what that picture was, but it's all about Jesus Christ and the change he's made in a life. As we get to Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus Christ says this to his disciples shortly before leaving them. Beginning in verse 18, he says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.'" The preface to the last thing he's going to tell his disciples is a reminder that he is Lord. He's the risen Lord at this point. And he says, "All authority is mine." And as he goes to talk about that authority and he's getting ready to leave them, he said, "This is what I want you to do. Go," or having gone is the idea there. He's assuming they're going to go out from here. And they're going to make a difference in their world because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." So I want you to go and I want you to replicate. I want you to share Jesus Christ. I want you to bring people to me. Not only that, but he says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why did we baptize this morning? As a Christian, why are you supposed to be baptized? Because the sovereign Lord said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And as I have all that authority, I want to remind you that you need to make disciples and you need to baptize them. We're talking a minute on why that's so important. And then he says, finally, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Baptism is an ordinance of the Lord. Now, what do we mean when we say it's an ordinance? As a Baptist church, we believe in two ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this is a unique Sunday where we're going to have the opportunity to observe them both. But what is an ordinance? An ordinance is just something that Jesus commanded. He ordained it. That's how it became an ordinance. In a way that it would make it an ongoing practice of the church. He said, go and baptize all disciples. So every time you bring somebody to Christ, what should be happening? Baptism. Baptism. And so Jesus Christ said, I am the one who's in charge. I'm asking you to do this. That's why baptism is so important. Baptism is your first step of obedience to Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to be baptized. It's not my idea. It wasn't the church's idea to come up with baptism. Jesus Christ said, I want you to be baptized. Secondly, baptism is for believers. Baptism is not for babies who don't have an opportunity to really know what's going on yet. Baptism is not to just kind of have somebody's sins forgiven, because that's not the purpose for it. But baptism was for believers. In the New Testament, Peter's first evangelical sermon, as he gives this in Acts, he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we find in verse 41, so those who received his word, and don't miss that, what he's saying is, those who looked and said, I am a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. We didn't read that whole sermon, but that's what his whole sermon was about. I need Jesus Christ, and I need to believe in the fact that he died on the cross for my sin. I need to believe that he rose again and he ever lives. And as the sovereign Lord, he said, go and make disciples. Go and baptize. Go and teach. And so Peter looks at these folks hearing the gospel, some of them, most of them, all of them probably for the first time. He says, you want to be right with Jesus Christ? You want to be right with God? It's not found in Judaism. It's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So receive that. And he said, those who received that word were baptized. And there were added to those church that day about 3,000 souls. And so first they were saved, then they were baptized. And this is replicated all through the book of Acts. You remember when Philip comes alongside the Ethiopian eunuch? Again, that's just an amazing story. The Ethiopian eunuch is going by in a chariot and said, Philip ran alongside him. I don't know if the chariot was going slow or Philip was a great runner. But he's running alongside. He's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch about Isaiah chapter 53. About the Lamb of God who was slain for him. And he didn't understand it. And so he explains it to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he receives what he's told. He believes in Jesus Christ. He talks about the fact he looked at it and said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And it says, and they got out and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. He was saved, and then he was baptized. It's for believers. We find it again in Acts 16, 30 through 33. Paul talks to the Philippian jailer, and he shares the gospel with him. And the man is just amazed at the fact that they're still there after the jail's been opened, and they didn't flee. Asked Paul and says, what must we do to be saved? And Paul said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, and you can be saved. And then he said, not only that, your whole household can be saved if they'll do that. And in verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. He took care of Paul, and he took care of Silas. And then he said, Paul and Silas did this. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. He received Jesus Christ, and he was baptized. He was baptized as a testimony of what had happened in Jesus Christ. The order is clear. It's repentance for forgiveness, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then baptism to demonstrate to the world around you that you are identified with Christ. When you look at Acts chapter 2, what is so amazing about 3,000 people being baptized? That's amazing in and of itself. Can you imagine? How many of you would have stuck around if I had to baptize 3,000 people this morning? But 3,000 people were not only baptized, but most of them were Jews or Jewish proselytes. And when they got baptized after receiving Christ, they were forsaking everything that they'd had in that Jewish religion as far as those Jews were concerned. They were going to get kicked out of Judaism because they didn't believe in a Messiah, not that Messiah. They didn't believe in this Messiah that was going to die and be raised again. And so as they did that, they stood up in front of their peers. They stood up in front of their friends. They stood up in front of their religious community, and they said, I believe in Jesus Christ. My faith is in Christ and Christ alone. That's what baptism is. That's why it needs to be a public thing so that people can be here and witness the fact that here is somebody who's saying, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so this is what we've got when we look at this baptism being for believers. Not only is it for believers, but the idea is it does identify us with Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 gives us a wonderful picture of what's already happened in our lives when we come to Christ and what's being pictured in baptism. It says in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, do you not know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What Paul is looking at saying, water baptism is that which demonstrates to those in front of us that we've been united with Jesus Christ. Now again, it's putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ that unites us, but it's a testimony to all those around us. It's us giving a word of testimony that I believe in Jesus Christ. And again, in years past, and when I was a kid, you did that and people were kind of happy for you. Even neighbors who weren't saved were happy for you. The day is here and the day is going to come and days to come even more so that people aren't so happy that you're making that decision for Jesus Christ. How many of your neighbors want to talk to you about the gospel? Now, I think I've shared it with you before, but you know, we had a problem with political signs in our neighborhood and they were getting out of hand. So the HOA decided they were going to ban all political signs in our HOA. Nobody could put political signs out. And now there's a freedom of speech thing going on with lawyers and everything else. But you know what they tacked on with that? I talked to the president of the HOA, and she said, you know, what we don't need around here, we've got a great neighborhood. People get along. We don't need people talking about politics, and we don't need them talking about religion. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm a pastor. I think she forgot. And so she just kind of looked at me funny, but aren't you in agreement with that? And I'm like, no, I'm not in agreement with that. But that's the world we live in. And when you stand up to be baptized today, you are putting yourself on the line with people who are going to say, that's somebody who's a bigot. That's somebody who needs to be reconditioned. They need to be retrained because they believe this book, and this book is way too narrow for where we live today. And we look at this book and we say, no, this book is spot on to where God has lived for all of eternity and will live forever and ever. And that's why it's so important. And that's why even that baptism is such a wonderful thing, because it tells people, I believe this book because this is the word of my Savior. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. It's not just the fact that I want a ticket out of hell. I don't want to suffer for all of eternity. That's kind of a side benefit of it all. The real reason is to say, I want to be with Christ. What makes heaven heaven is going to be being with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And I debate with people and we talk about, what's heaven going to be like? You know, we kind of think, we wait for that day. Can you not wait for the day when you see Jesus Christ for the first time face to face? What a wonderful day that's going to be. What's day two going to bring? How about day 202? How about day 2002? How about day 2002? Are you going to be bored in heaven? And I don't know what we're going to be doing, but I know one thing. Jesus Christ is what makes heaven heaven, and I can't wait for all of eternity. And when someone comes like Ezra to be baptized, he's saying, I've given my life to Jesus Christ because he is the most important thing in my life. And I want to live for him. And I want to walk with him. And I asked Ben to pray for Ezra right after that. And I pray for all of you all on a daily basis as I can. But the fact is, we ought to be praying for people when we see them baptized and say, God, help them to walk with you in a world that hates you today. Help them to stay committed to what they've just demonstrated to the world, that you are their Savior and Lord. And so all this is happening as we identify with Jesus Christ. We identify with him in his baptism. Our old nature, our old man, crucified together with him. We studied all that in Romans. We won't study it again today for time's sake. But and then the thing that I love the most, and I watched an old preacher do this once, and I try to do it whenever I do baptisms. You bring someone up and you remind them, the first thing they hear coming out of the water is that you've been raised to walk in newness of life. God wants us to be different. Different than the world around us. Different than we were before we came to Jesus Christ. He wants us to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And that baptism is signaling to folks that that's what we want to do. Now the question is, how intricately is that linked with my salvation? You know, if I'm not baptized and I've accepted Christ, am I still saved? Well, Paul put it this way when he talked about that salvation and being baptized. He said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say they were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Now, if baptism is necessary for salvation, what in the world is Paul trying to say in 1 Corinthians? Did Paul love only Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanas, and he didn't care about the rest of the people there in Corinth? No, Paul's saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize you, because they got in a whole debate of I'm Paul and I'm of Peter and I'm of Christ, and they're debating on, you know, who's more spiritual. And Paul's saying, you know, I don't want you to be baptized by me, because I don't want you to look and say, you know, Paul baptized me. Because the baptism by whom isn't important. It's the baptism for whom that's important. And Paul's going to say, you were baptized to Jesus Christ. Live for him. Attach yourself to him. But the baptism is basically just a testimony of, that's what I want to do. The problem is, it's also your first step of obedience in Christ. If you've come to Christ and never been baptized, and we come to the Lord's Supper, I will usually, as long as I don't forget it, I'll tell you, you know, you need to examine your heart. And if you're a child of God's, and you've accepted Christ, you've received his word, like Peter said, and if you've been baptized, go ahead and participate with us. Now, why would you add baptism to that? Is that being legalistic? Now, when you look at that book of Corinthians, Paul was saying, and they had a lot more going on, a lot more trouble than that, but he was saying, you aren't living for Christ, so you need to examine yourself and get your heart right before you participate in the Lord's table, or God's going to judge. But if you haven't followed Jesus Christ in the first step of obedience, you really ought to do that first. That ought to be the first step to testify to people that I belong to Jesus Christ. I am his, and he is mine. Now, how is that baptism to be performed? Again, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 give us a couple of clues to that. Why did we do what we did this morning when we baptized Ezra? Number one, it says, go ye therefore, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that some kind of special phrase that's going to give special power to Ezra now as he walks out the door? No, that's there for a reason, though. Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because people need to know who you're identifying with. People need to know that without the Father, there'd be no salvation. He sent the Son. Without the Son, who gave his life, without the Spirit, who's involved in all this regeneration and illumining our hearts and convicting us, and all of them are intricately involved in the salvation, and as we're baptized, we're giving testimony to the fact that a triune God made room for me, forgave my sin, pardoned my sin based on his love, not on mine. And it's a wonderful thing when we see that. Secondly, again, we talked about this a little bit, but why immersion? You know, why fill a tank with water, go in there, dunk somebody under, pick them back up? What are we trying to do with that? Again, it goes back to what it's supposed to be showing. Number one, the word immersion, the word baptism in your Bible is what's called a transliteration. And again, without going into the history of why they might have transliterated it instead of translating it, transliteration means they took all the Greek letters and they put them into English and they made a new word, baptism. Now, study the Anglican Church and the King James, you might get an idea on why that was done back then. But the word itself literally means to dip, to submerge, or to immerse. And on top of that, when you see it being practiced in the New Testament, John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, says that when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and came to rest on him. Jesus Christ had been down in the water, and he went up out of the water. Not only that, but we find John in John chapter 3, verse 23. John was also baptizing at Anan near Salem. because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. You go down into the water because it's the perfect picture of what happens when we're saved, according to Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. We're buried with him by baptism into his death and raised to walk in newness of life. And it's a reminder to all of us what happened when we came to Christ. It's also a challenge to each of us because what that's saying is if we're raised to walk in newness of life, can people see the difference in your life? Do they see Jesus Christ in you on a day-to-day basis? In your priorities, in the way you spend your time, in the things that you say, what you talk about, where you go, can they tell there's a difference? Can I tell you, especially in the world we live in today, you're in trouble if they can't see a difference. That world seems to be getting more and more wicked every day. And if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you're going to stand out. You're going to be different. He intended you to be that way. Lights, salt. A testimony for him. And the testimony began for many of us in that baptismal pool saying, I believe and trust in Jesus Christ, but it ought to go on for our entire lives. We ought to be proclaiming Jesus Christ in everything we do. So all of this to say baptism is more than just a ritual. Baptism is a testimony. And you all were privileged this morning. You were privileged to participate in the testimony of Ezra to Jesus Christ. You also have a responsibility as members of this church. We're going to vote on Ezra to take him into membership at the end of the service. Now, don't make a liar out of me. I told him anybody who's gotten this far has never been voted out. So, you know, if you're going to vote no on him, I'll be in trouble. But part of the reason that it's so wonderful to have a baptism and then vote somebody into membership after that is because we have a responsibility to pray for them now. Because they said, I want to walk for Jesus Christ. You think the world and the devil are excited about that? You think there's going to be a tax on that young man's life? There's going to be a tax on yours if you do that. There's going to be a tax on his. And we need to be praying for one another. And praying especially for those who come out and say, I want to do that. Now, secondly, the second ordinance, and we're just going to briefly touch on this and then go to it. Someday I'm going to give a whole sermon to this as well. But the Lord's Supper. Why do we do the Lord's Supper? What's the purpose in that? The origin of the Lord's Supper comes from Matthew, Mark, and Luke at the end of their Gospels in Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. He's having the Passover meal with his disciples, but he adds something to the Passover meal that they've never experienced before. He broke the bread when he'd given thanks and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Did they understand that at that moment? Peter was still telling him, no, you're not going to the cross. I'll take care of it for you. Peter was going to have to be rebuked. The other disciples kind of didn't, even after he specifically told them that's what's happening. But he still instituted this because there was a day when they were going to understand it. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Why do we do the Lord's table? We do that to remember what Jesus Christ did to make that baptism possible. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The fact that Jesus Christ suffered for us. And who are the participants in that? Those who are baptized are believers. Those who are participating in the Lord's Supper are intended to be believers. Believers who are commemorating what God did for them and remember it. It's not an act for those who haven't come to Christ yet. Now, does that mean that we should never have anybody who's not a Christian and not a part of our church in our services when we're doing the Lord's Supper? Remember what we say at the end of every Lord's Supper celebration? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Just like that baptism is supposed to be a proclamation of the fact that Jesus saves and he saved me, the Lord's Supper is to proclaim every time we do it to those who see it, Jesus saves and he saved me. And I remember the price that was paid. I remember the blood that was shed. And not only are we remember, but it says it's a time of examination. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. As we come to the Lord's table, Jesus Christ instituted it for two reasons. Well, actually for three. One, to remember. Number two, to proclaim his death. Number three, for us to examine ourselves once again and say, am I living for Jesus Christ like I ought to live? And again, we take the time to do that before every Lord's Supper. We take the time to have a time of silent prayer before the Lord's Supper, and we do that because it's not, Jesus Christ didn't say examine yourself to keep you from participating in the Lord's Supper. You need to remember. But he wants you to take the time to say, Lord, I want to be right with you. And if there's a problem, deal with it. And then participate in the Lord's Supper. And remember what he did to make the forgiveness for what you've just dealt with possible. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful ordinance. And it's wonderful because sometimes we forget, don't we? Now, I don't forget that Christ died for me. But there are times when we are doing the Lord's Supper when I would just be overwhelmed to think about, he did this for me. Jesus Christ died for your sin. He died for mine. And we come to the Lord's table to remember. We come to the Lord's table to proclaim that message to those who need it. We come to the Lord's table to get our hearts right with him one more time and go out those doors dedicated once again to living for Jesus Christ. Wonderful ordinances taken care of by the church, worked with on a monthly basis as we do the Lord's table. And we're about to sing a song that's going to kind of encapsulate it all for us. But I ask you before we go, are you proclaiming Jesus Christ to those around you? Our world needs Jesus Christ. Frustrated with Washington, D.C., Washington, D.C. needs Jesus Christ. Frustrated with people at work, those folks need Jesus Christ. Frustrated with unsaved neighbors, those neighbors need Jesus Christ. Are you living a life to proclaim him to them? We're about to sing, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. As we participate in the Lord's table, I trust that God will lead you in your heart and in your mind to Calvary once again. You'll examine yourself and you'll leave here ready to testify and proclaim Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these vivid reminders. I thank you for Ezra, his love for you and his desire to demonstrate that in baptism this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have now of participating in the Lord's Supper. And as Daryl comes and leads us and lead me to Calvary, I pray that you'll begin to take our hearts and minds back to the cross where Jesus Christ gave his all that we might be right with you. Lord, may we leave here giving our all, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of love for you and love for our Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.